If you'd open your Bibles to the 19th Psalm, I want to remind you where we are. We found that the Scriptures tell us that they are the divine teacher, and God has said that this book and His Spirit speaking through this book is the divine teacher to give us God's truth. And as we come before the divine teacher and listen, we find the incredible divine witness, God's witness to events that no one but God could know, God's insight into truth that only God could give. And then, when we listen to the teacher and we listen to the witness of God gives us God's divine directions. Look at Psalm 19. I'm going to read to you verse 8. It says in verse 8 that the statutes of the Lord are right. God's precepts, His statutes, those Pikadim in Hebrew, which means His directions. His directions are right. And when you follow His directions, they rejoice the heart. They are rejoicing our hearts. Literally, God's directions are the only way to make it to happiness now and forever. A couple of weeks ago, in fact, it was Thanksgiving weekend, some of you might remember, I was driving and I remember hearing something on the news about another airplane that crashed. And I didn't think much about it. It said something about it crashed in the water on some azure, bluish-green water of the Indian Ocean. I mean, it didn't mean much to me. I mean, it just seems like they're crashing all the time nowadays. And I didn't think about it again until about 4 days later, we got a fax. We got a fax that told about one of the people that was in that airplane. And Flight 961 was just a typical flight. Thousands take off and land every day all over the world. But Ethiopian Air Flight 961, which took off on Saturday, November 23rd, 1996, from the capital of Ethiopia, Addis Ababa, was a very routine flight, kind of like Tulsa-Dallas. That's about how far it is, just a little hop to Nairobi from Addis. On board were 163 passengers and 12 crew members who had done this so many times they could do it in their sleep. Among those flying on that Saturday were Mr. and Mrs. Andy Meekins. Andy was an elder at the International Evangelical Church of Addis. That large Bible-believing church was pastored by one of our dear friends, a dear friend of our families, up until last year. In fact, I thought about the fact that my first Sunday here on March of 1995, I was actually invited to be in Addis at the dedication of their new 1,500-seat auditorium. And I would have been standing next to that head of the elders, Andy Meekins, and next to the pastor of the church, Bart Bonestock. But Andy and his wife were on their way to Nairobi with a lot of other church members. And in less than 2 hours, more than 120 people on that plane died, including five from Andy's church. Andy Meekins never survived the crash. As the plane was headed south somewhere near Kenya, the hijack began. An unidentified number of men declared themselves to be escaped convicts, and they said they're taking the flight to Australia. Things turned horrible from that time on. Brandishing an axe and a supposed bomb, they stormed the flight deck. After savagely beating the co-pilot, they threw him down on the floor and proceeded to order that the plane turn eastward. In spite of the nearly empty fuel tank, they forced the pilot to continue. With a dangerously low supply of fuel, the pilot tried to, without them knowing, head down the coast and hug the coast of Africa. The hijackers, realizing what he was doing, threatened to blow the plane up, and so the pilot tried to make it to the Indian Ocean island of Comoros. And that's where the story that we know begins, because there on the beach was a Japanese honeymooning couple. And as the lady was taking her camera across the beautiful water, she went, "Oh, what's that?" as the plane came down, dipping close to the ocean. As that well-known flight was headed downward, Captain Liul Abati, the captain of the plane, announced over the intercom to the cabin passengers, "Listen, guys, quote, we're all dead people. There's no argument. We're crashing." Witnesses say that people began to scream hysterically. Others began to pray. That well-known crash captured on the film of that Japanese couple, which caught the descent of the Boeing 767. As it neared the water, it dipped a wing. The wing hit the water. It flipped, and then it tumbled and disintegrated over the water. But what the news reporters never reported was contained in the facts to us last week. It was inside the cabin as we got an account of Andy Meekham's wife, who survived the crash. This is what she reported to her church. She said, as soon as the captain announced that we were going to crash, I heard the distinct snap of my husband's seatbelt. He was up and out of his chair and began going down the aisle, row by row by row, leaning in to each bank of seats. He earnestly shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone who would listen. Before the sickening screech of twisting metal and the 110-mile-per-hour crash of our plane into the water that snuffed out Andy's earthly pilgrimage, he had led 20 passengers to Jesus Christ for their salvation. Andy never made it back to the safety of his seatbelt, but he took 20 souls with him to paradise. You see, there was a safe spot on that plane. There was a shelter where no twisted wreckage could permanently harm. There was a haven that no crushing impact could erase. Andy knew and shared the divine directions. God's directions are the only way to make it to happiness now and forever. He knew how to escape the plane before it was too late for eternity. Do you know those directions? Are you following them? Have you ever shared them? The scriptures tell us this morning that the message, the book, the words you hold in your hand are God's directions to the only place of safety in the universe. And you know them this morning if you know Christ. And more than a crashing airplane, you're on a crashing planet. And this planet is headed toward a worse destruction than just being burned up in the tribulation. The inhabitants of this planet are headed for an eternal, endless, conscious torment in a liquid fire, a lake of burning sulfur, where they will suffer endlessly. Have you shared the divine directions with anyone lately? Psalm 19:7, the divine teacher we saw. Psalm 19:7 continues, the divine witness. Psalm 19 and verse 8, the divine directions, God's statutes, God's precepts, God's word that is right, that will rejoice our heart, that will give us the directions to the only secure place in the universe. Let's look for a minute at these divine directions. The great and eminent commentator, Kyle, and his partner, Delitzsch, wrote these words. He says, this word, which you see in verse 8, is precepts or statutes. This word contains the declarations concerning man's obligations to God. He said that's, in his study of the Hebrew language and looking at every time it's used in the Hebrew Old Testament, he said the best way to define precept or statutes is that it is God's declaration concerning what man's obligations are to him. Graham Scroggie, a great British commentator, said, it's God's directions designed to secure obedience and to check our disobedience. Others have said it just means a guideline from God for living, but all of these contain the same idea, and I'd like to show them to you. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the 119th Psalm, I want to show you every time the Hebrew word pikadim, and that's the word we're looking at, occurs in the 119th Psalm, and I think you'll find it, as I did, to be fascinating, because it's always translated in the Authorized Version, the King James, as precepts. And what's interesting is, every time this word is used, it always has a positive action attached to it. It's always bound together with a positive action, a response, a heartfelt desire of those who know the Lord. Look at verse 4 of the 119th Psalm. It says, thou hast ordained thy precepts, there's that word, that we should keep them diligently. Number one, we should keep them. We should keep them not lightly. We don't walk around and say, oh, that's great, I know it's in the Bible, that sounds great to me. We should say, I with my whole heart want to keep your obligations for me to follow, your directions for life. I want to keep them diligently. reminds me of a famous athlete. A famous, famous athlete. I mean, he was the most well-known athlete in England in his time. He was a multi-mega millionaire because he inherited his father's industries. And then a guest staying at their home, their plantation, huge home in England, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with Charlie Studd, was his name, C.T. Studd. He shared the gospel with Studd, and Studd got saved, and he started reading this book. And the old fellow that led him to Christ just told him, he said, "This is all you need to know about God. Just do what it says." And so he was kind of a normal kind of student, so he took out his pen, and he says, "Well, I'm just going to mark down every time God tells me to do something. And I'm going to put a check by it, and when I keep it, I'm going to circle my check mark." And so he busily started reading the Bible, and he started putting all these checks down. And then he saw what God expected from him. And he saw that Jesus said, "If you want to have treasures in heaven, unload them on earth, and you'll get them forever in heaven." And he started thinking, wait a minute. He says, "I own miles and miles of the countryside of England." He says, "And I own facilities in India, and I own facilities all over the world because of my dad's business." He said, "Better read that again." So he read it again. And not only was he supposed to have treasures in heaven by giving, but Jesus said to go too. And so that started the life of C.T. Studd. And he ended his days in the heart of cannibal-infested Africa. And he died in the 30s. He went over there at the turn of the century in about 1900. And he spent his whole life working with naked, human-consuming, cannibal pagans. At his funeral, 30,000 of them came, wearing their banana leaves that he taught them to wear so they would be clothed. And they came and sat and sang hymns that he had communicated to them. And they sat there for an entire week worshiping God because that man gave up his millions and went to the heart of Africa and died giving out the gospel of Christ. Why did he do that? Because he saw these were God's commands. They were his divine obligations. It's the only way to satisfy what God wants. And he says, "Boy, if God says it, I'll do it." And he used to get up every morning at 3:30 and read this book. And what he'd do is, as he'd read through, he'd look for check marks and find any he hadn't circled yet. Because he said, "I want to keep God's word." Kind of like Andy Meekins. When he got to heaven, he took a lot of cannibals with him. Well, look at the next verse, which is verse 15. Not only are we to diligently keep, but Psalm 119 and verse 15 says this, "I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect to your ways." Meditate, interesting word. It's the word for chewing over and over and over. It's not just a light. In fact, it's to muse. That's an old word. You don't hear that. I bet they don't teach that word much in the schools anymore. Musing. That's an old word. We know the opposite of musing. It's called amusement. As in amusement parks, as in video arcades. Amusement. Do you know what amusement is? It means not to think. It means if, you know, like the old song, forget all your troubles that are getting you down and go downtown. Well, now you go to the mall or the video arcade, but you just forget. But this isn't the word forget or get out of your mind. Verse 15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts. I will have respect to thy ways. I will not just give this thing a passing glance. I won't just say, 'Oh, I got to read my chapter or my verse for the day or my proverb for the day,' and so I just do it and get over with. But I go there and I get that into my mind and I get it into my heart. And then, much like a cow, in fact, I was out visiting, we visit one senior citizen couple, and the couple we visited this week lives way out. I mean, we drove and drove and drove, and they didn't even have signs. I mean, it says, go to the second road, turn left, go to the next road, no sign, turn left. But as we were going, I always take a couple of children with me, we saw a whole herd of cows. I mean, they were right next to the road. I mean, there's just a little wire fence, and I mean, I could have easily, you know, shot a paper wad and hit one right in the eye. I mean, it was just looking at me like this. And so I thought I'd teach the kids a little Bible doctrine here. Have you ever watched a cow? You know, it has those big balls, cuds of grass down, and it's wherever they store them down there, and all of a sudden you'll see it go. It brings one up. Oh, it's kind of gross. But you know what it's doing? It's ruminating. It's meditating on that grass. It doesn't just eat it like a hamburger, and it's gone. It keeps it around for a while, and it just, and you know what? after I taught them that lesson, I mooed at the cows, and they all ran away from the fence. I think I used my wrong moo. But you know what? It says we are to not gobble down our Big Mac attack. We are to meditate on thy precepts. We are to meditate on God's directions designed to secure our obedience and our happiness and our satisfaction to God and being pleasing to Him. We're to meditate. This word is fascinating. It's used for a dove cooing. Have you ever been in the park? Heard that sound they make? You know, they don't go around and practice that. It's just as natural. They just make that little sound. Have you ever been to the zoo and heard a lion as it growls? The lions, even when they inhale and exhale, they make that sound. That's a part of them. Have you ever heard the wind howling around the corner of your house and kind of making that kind of forlorn, growling sound of the wind just rattling something in the house? That's how this word is translated in the Old Testament. It's used for a lion roaring, a dove cooing, the wind moaning around a house. It's used for the sound of a brook glugging, you know, gluck, 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 when water goes over a rock. It's also used for the sound of a drunk person as they stagger around and kind of make noises and they're out of their mind. You see, what does that have to do with the Word of God? Well, it says this, I will mumble in thy precepts. They will be so much on my mind that I'm thinking about them all day long. I mean, they're just on my mind. When I used to fly a lot, I'd sit in airports all over the country, and I'd be reading and studying, and every so often I'd see a businessman go by. And you could tell they were meditating on their business, because they'd go, boy, if it's up an eighth, and it's, you know, if it's up an eighth, and I buy, you know, and they're just doing their stuff as they're walking along. Why? Because they're meditating on it. It's filling their mind, and God says, I, a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person, will meditate on thy precepts. I will respect your ways. Look at verse 40. We don't just meditate on them. We should long for them. Verse 40 says, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I want to know them so bad that I want to keep them. I want to know them so bad that I long for them. Is there anything you long for? Do you long for a vacation, or do you long for just to rest because you're so tired? God says, as much as you long for anything on this planet, long for my directions. Long to keep them. Verse 87, we'll have to go a little faster. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. This is when the psalmist is talking about being pursued and having people attacking him, and he says, they've almost consumed me. Kind of like Terry Stillen talked about, Latimer and Ridley. They almost got consumed by the flames, but God, though their bodies were consumed, they went into the presence of Christ. But the psalmist said, I was almost consumed. But he said, I never forsook your precepts. Have you ever almost been consumed at school? At the job? Remember, I've told you many times, just put your flag up. I remember the trucking company I worked for, I put my flag up once at the break room. I just mentioned I was a Christian. It takes only one time. I mean, everything changes. Come in to eat your lunch, and everyone goes, stop the stories, here comes the preacher, you know. The deacon. I used to be called the deacon, you know, the deacon Kane. Stop the stories, or the other happens, they start making fun of you and tell worse stories. But he says, even when you're getting consumed, don't forsake. Verse 87. Look at 141 of Psalm 119. Or excuse me, 93. Psalm 119, verse 93. It's repeated in 141, but I want to read 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. He says, I'm never going to forget your directions. That's what gave me life. I'm going to remember them. I'm going to do them. I'll never forget them. I shared with the folks on Wednesday night what a joy it is to see saints grow old. I mean, they forget everything except the most important. It's interesting to see these saints as they can remember the hymns, they can remember the verses, just like that. They can pray. But you ask them what state they're in, they're not sure. And they can't quite remember you. But they can remember God's precepts, the directions. That's a wonderful thing to see that happen. Verse 94, I am thine, save me, I've sought your precepts. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. He says, I haven't forgotten them, 93, I've sought them, 94, I've erred not, I've kept your way, 110. Look at 128. Therefore, I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I mean, if God, if you talked about it, I think it's right, and I'm going to agree with you. Psalm 119, verse 159. He said, consider how I love thy precepts. You know, what we love, we talk about. What we love, we carry with us. What we love is on our mind all the time. He says, I love your precepts. Quicken me. Make me alive. You can tell what's important to someone by what they talk about all the time. They talk about themselves. They talk about their accomplishments. They talk about their desires, their hobbies, whatever. That's what's important to them. And he says, if you talk to me, you'll find out quickly, Psalm 119, 159, I love your word. Look at 173, the last one there. It says, let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I mean, if I'm picking sides, remember the old days when you used to pick on teams and you'd stand out there and no one had picked you yet, and when they got picked you, you went and joined yourself with the team to play baseball or whatever you were playing, and they chose you. You didn't help the other team. You played for your team. And he said this. He says, let your hand help me. I've chosen your precepts. When I line up, I'm lining up on your team. I'm going your way. I'm going to follow your directions, God. That's what I'm going to do. So what is it that we're keeping? These directions, what is it? Well, listen carefully, because this took a while. I really looked at the foundation of this word, pikkadim, and it's the Hebrew word pikkad, and it's interesting how it's translated. In Exodus 3:16, God says, I've visited you. Same word. I have, in that Hebrew word, you. Numbers 3:39, Moses and Aaron numbered the people. Same word. And they translate it numbered. Ezra 1:2, God charged me to build. Same word, charged, visited, numbered. Isaiah 13, talking about the tribulation, verse 11, it says, and God will punish the world. Same word. And it's got all these different translations. I thought, boy, is there anything in common with them? Genesis 34:5, the same word is said. It says that Pharaoh made Joseph an overseer. Same word. Exodus 38:21, as it was counted, as they're counting the stuff in the tabernacle, I thought, what do all these have in common? Well then, those were positive uses. When it has a negative front on this Hebrew word, this is what it says. 1 Samuel 20:18. When Saul, remember he threw the spear, tried to kill David. Next time they had dinner, he brought his next spear and David's seat was empty. It says, with a negative on it, it's the word empty. Pakad with a negative front means empty. 1 Kings 20:39, missing is translated. 2 Kings 10, wanting. Now, what is all this? Listen. This word precepts and the verb that it stems from speaks of something that is definitely accounted for, something that's been accounted and assigned a number for each item, as in troops that are mustered and they have to be in companies and rows and battalions. And negatively, if something is not accounted for or missing, it's empty. Now, I know I've lost all of you. This is hours of work. Now, listen to this. Psalm 19:8. Go back there with me, if you'd like to, please, because I want to read it to you now with all this background in place. Psalm 19, verse 8. This word precepts and the verb it stems from speaks of this definite accounting. Now listen, God has met with man to give his accounting of everything that matters in this life and the life to come. This accounting is called his precepts or his directions. So, the directions of the Lord, or his divine directions, are right. Literally, they're straight. They're the correct path. He has laid out the right track. Now, do you see the idea? God's account of things is the straight road to our true goal. That's why he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll give you the straight path. If you listen to his directions, if you follow God's account of things, you'll find it's the straight road to our true goal. Now, stay with me. God's divine directions or precepts are right. What do they do when you follow them? Look at the next part of verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Literally, delighting and bringing pleasure to our inner being. Again, the Hebrew team of Kyle and Dalich. Their educative guidance, making us, as it were, being led by the hand, frees us from all tottering, joyous, conscious awareness of heading toward the right goal. Yesterday, I had my three-year-old on my shoulders, and I was sucking up the 100 million leaves in my backyard. you know, going like this. And I had him up there. And you know what? He was joyously not even holding on. And what he was doing is he was following the path that I was making for him. And he was just making all kinds of noises up there and laughing and everything else. And while Dad was trying to hold the lawnmower, hold the handle, hold his foot, and keep, as he was wobbling all over the place, it was quite exciting. And I thought about that. We can be free from all fear of tottering. We can be joyous in consciousness of being headed toward the right goal. How? When we follow God's directions. The only way to make it to happiness now and forever. What happens if you don't follow God's directions? Have you ever thought about that? You're in church. You're following them. I trust. What happens if you don't? I started reading about how certain people died that didn't know Christ. Nietzsche, I mean that wicked philosopher, he died insanely babbling and screaming out in the darkness. He lost his mind. How about Churchill? You know what Churchill's last recorded words were? What a fool I've been with my life. I mean, this man wrote books. He led England through the war. He was one of the most revered people. After they finally recognized his skills, Churchill says, I've been a fool. Kaiser Wilhelm IX, he says, I'm lost for sure and I know it. David Hume, the British philosopher, I'm in the flames. And he started screaming, and his nurse said, I would never wait on a bed of someone dying like that again. She said, I'll never. She said it was the most horrible thing she ever saw. Napoleon, the emperor dies now lonely and alone. And then his nurse said that he gasped and gurgled and struggled and went out in a horrible way. Sir Thomas Scott wrote these, or the person at his bedside wrote these words. Until this moment, I thought that there was neither God nor hell, but now I know both, and I am sealed unto damnation by the sentence of the Almighty. What a way to go. I'm sure there were some similar scenes on Flight 961. How did Stephen go down? He said, lay not this sin to their charge. And he saw Jesus stand up from the right hand of God to accept him into his presence. How did Christ die? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I mean, which way do you want to die? Do you want to struggle and gasp and gurgle and go into the blackness? Or do you want to follow directions? Those that die apart from Christ die without the directions. And Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, said, these are the directions. I'll be your divine teacher. I'll witness what no one else can witness. And if you'll listen to me, I'll give you the directions. Let's bow before the Lord. Oh, Father, we think of the hymn writer who said, right now, in the quiet of this moment, right now, He's near. Right now, He is waiting to receive you. Right now, don't wait. Right now, if you'll open up the door of your heart and let Him in, new life will come to you right now. Father, we thank You that You are in the business of calling, of quickening, of redeeming, of sanctifying, and of blessing us with Your Spirit-filled and Spirit-equipped saints. Thank You for this group. What marvelous ministry we see in their lives already. And how we see them as You see them, as they shall be, as You see all of us. Oh, Father, may we be all that You want us to be for the glory of Jesus Christ as we keep following Your directions for Christ's sake. Amen.